All right, everybody. So we have a guest speaker this morning. He's not really a guest at North Boulevard. Raise your hand if you know Anthony and Michelle Yanis. It's everybody. It's basically everybody. Okay. Anthony has taught many classes. Anthony and Michelle came to North Boulevard around the same time Katie and I came to North Boulevard. They helped us start our Young Marrieds class when it was our turn to start a Young Marrieds class, and then we just keep starting Young Marrieds classes over and over again because that's how it works. But I love Anthony and Michelle and their kids all down here. I want to pray for you before you preach.
Thank you. Yes.
Father, thank you for Anthony and Michelle Yanis, the encouragement that they have been to me. Thank you for the encouragement that they have been here at North Boulevard. Father, I pray that you will bless him, fill him up,
yes.
Provide strength and yes. Endurance and your words.
Yes.
Father, thank you. Bless him in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Good morning, church. I'm excited. I'm glad he did that introduction because you might confuse me for Kelvin. I mean, because after all, we're two good-looking guys, right? I'm the guy on the right, just in case you're kind of confused there a little bit. Well, I've been blessed with the privilege of sharing God's word with you in this mini-series that we're doing, Protect This House. I got the topic, discipline. Oh, who's leaving back? They need some discipline, right? It's a hard topic to do, discipline. Right? Usually we always think negative about discipline. So I want to challenge you this morning, though. I want you to think for a moment. Think about the pain that you try to avoid in your life. What if that pain is really a tool that God is using to build you up? What if that pain that you're experiencing in life that you're trying to avoid be a tool that God is using, right? This sermon is called The Discipline That Builds You. The Discipline That Builds You. So I want to share a personal story. So I'm a father of five, right? I have four of them right here. I've been blessed with them. And four of them are boys. My youngest is a girl, and she's my baby. She's an adult, but she's my baby. But I want to share an experience that I had. I recall vividly the very first time I had to spank her. And I have to tell you, when it came to my daughter, don't get jealous, sons, when it came, I think it was harder for me than it was for her. She's saying no. Okay. You know, why do kids not like to be disciplined? Right? A matter of fact, why do adults, well, I mean, we don't like being disciplined by God either, right? You know, just hearing that word discipline kind of gives us chills, right? We kind of grit ourselves about it. We don't like that word discipline. But what if God, while he's disciplining you, he's not pushing you away? What if God is drawing you closer with his discipline? What if he's building a relationship with you through discipline, right? So there are two main ideas that I want us to walk away with today: self-discipline and God's discipline. So my very first point is self-discipline. Protect this house from within, right? This house, our spirit. So we're going to turn to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. We're going to look at verses 1 and 2 initially. I'm only going to do half of 2 and because I'm going to address it in a moment, right? So if everybody can turn to Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. So the Hebrew writer, right off the bat, he's saying that we're in a race. Right? The race marked out for us. So what is this race? You might ask, what is this race? The race is your Christian life, your journey as a Christian, Of course, ultimately the goal is that heavenly crown, right? The goal is to be with the Lord. But there is a journey that's taking place, and this is what he's talking about. And in this journey, he doesn't just say you are running in this race. If you notice, he's really giving us the tools of self-discipline to be able to run this race. So let's look at some of those tools of self-discipline that he mentioned, all right? The first one is throw everything off that hinders. Just throw everything off. And you know, if you've ever been in a race, right, you don't carry a lot of weight. You don't throw a book bag on, right, or a backpack and start running a marathon, right? You're not going to be successful in that race, right? So here the individual is telling us, the writer in Hebrews is saying, throw off all the weight, right? So let me ask you a question. What are you carrying right now that God didn't give you to carry in your Christian walk? What are we loading ourselves up with that has nothing to do with our Christianity? What are we weighing ourselves down spiritually with? Is it resentment? Is it unforgiveness? Is it a broken relationship? Is it trauma that we won't let go? What's weighing you down? Well, the writer in Hebrews is saying, drop it. Drop that extra weight. Focus on this run that's before you. So drop the dead weight. The second thing that they say is watch for entangling sin. Now the original Greek, when they talk about this, is like vines tangling up your feet, that it's hard to see. Now, when you really look at this, the writer's really talking about repeating sins that we keep going back to. They're hard to find, hard to see, right? Those are those hidden sins, the ones that we hide, those sins that maybe sometimes we justify, right? It could be a little bit of, you know, a little white lie every now and then, right? Or maybe it's, you know, it's okay that I flirt every now and then outside of marriage. I mean, it's not that bad, right? But the writer here is telling us to be very careful. These are those very sneaky sins that entangle us. So be very, very careful. The other thing that the writer talks about is run with perseverance, right? So the Christian life is not a sprint. It's not. As a matter of fact, sometimes it feels like a grind, right? It's a marathon. We're in it for the long haul. We have to persevere. And sometimes that's really hard to discipline ourselves for this long ride, because we live in a culture that we want everything yesterday. We have fast food, fast internet, fast fixes. We don't wait for anything in America. We don't. And what we do is we take this impatience that we learn, and we bring it into our Christian journey. And then we become impatient in this race that we're supposed, this marathon that we're in for the long haul. Let me give you an example of who we should not be. So Rosie Ruiz, she won the Boston Marathon for the women. She won the Boston in 1980. And there was some weird suspicion, though, because first of all, she was never known. And typically they know the ones who win. These are individuals who've been running for a long time, but no one knew her. The second thing is her clocking number was suspiciously fast, right? And you know what they found out about Rosie? She cheated. She jumped on a train. She took the train, got out a half a mile away from the end, from the goal, and then she won, right? But guess what? She didn't win the real crown. She got it for a little bit. But we're going for the real crown, brothers and sisters. We're in for the long haul. So my question to you is, are you trying to shortcut your way with your Christian life? What could that look like? Let me give you an example. Maybe you hear sermons all the time. You come here on Sunday, but you don't allow yourself to surrender to them. Maybe you know scriptures by heart, but you don't live them. You don't apply them to your life. right? I'm only doing half of the work. Well, we can't, brothers and sisters. We have to persevere. We're in it for the long haul, right? So the writer tells us how to do it, though, how we can be successful. We have to fix our eyes on him. Now, the Greek literally means, in this section, the Greek literally means don't look at anything else. Don't look at distractions. Just focus on Jesus. Look at Jesus. It's kind of like a runner just looking at that finish line, right? That's what they're telling us to look at. Why? This is important. Let me ask you a question. Are you distracted with a bunch of things? Maybe it's social media overload. Maybe it's excessive fear of listening to the news all the time. And it's bringing your soul down. Maybe you're trying to keep up with the Joneses. And so you just, everything's about work, making money, get a big house. And we don't have time for the godly things. Well, the scripture is telling us, fix our eyes on him. God, Jesus, right? But why? Why are they telling us to fix our eyes on Jesus? Because, you know, Jesus finished the marathon. He was running a race too when he was here on earth. Jesus disciplined himself to the cross. He disciplined himself to the cross. So let's go back to verse 2, the part that I didn't read. Fixing your eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of your faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So Jesus disciplined himself to the cross. You know, he didn't stumble into it. It didn't just happen. No, he chose to do it. And the thing is, that word right there, scorn, its shame, you know what that word means to be scorned? He despised it. The Greek translation of scorn was despise. He hated. Jesus hated the cross, going to the cross. A lot of Christians believe that he was like, oh, gung-ho. And no, he wasn't. Remember, he prayed in the garden that God may take it away from him. He knew the suffering he was going to face. He wasn't looking forward to the suffering. But what is his joy? Look at this line here. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Even though he scorned it, he hated it, what was the joy? Your redemption. You being saved. You being with him one day. That's his joy. That's what he focused on. Pain now, eternal gain later. He was willing to endure the pain for the eternal gain. And that's why they're saying for us to, hey, look at Jesus. He did it. Yeah, we're suffering. We're feeling pain here. This is a rough race. But guess what? Eternal gain later. That's our joy. That's it. Amen. Praise God for what he did. Yes. Amen. Let's be honest, though. Disciplining ourselves is hard. Because I falter many times, right? I mean well, but I miss the mark sometimes. But here's the amazing truth. This is how amazing God is. So when you can't discipline yourself to finish the race, to do well in the race, guess what God does? He steps in and he disciplines you. He gets you back on track. He cares about you so much. So if we can't self-discipline, God steps in and he disciplines us because he loves us and he wants us to finish this race. So I'm going to talk about understanding discipline, because there's a lot of different, you know, we just hear that word and there's really negative, we think negative things when we hear the word discipline, but in reality it's a beautiful word. Let me explain why. First, we're going to see it in Hebrews, we're going to see it 10 times. So that word discipline shows up 10 times in 9 verses. So God is literally telling us something about discipline, how important it is, right? But the real word, the Greek word here in Hebrews, it's paideia. Paideia. Paideia means loving instruction. It means educating, training, forming, molding an individual. So the Greeks, when the Greeks use this word paideia, they usually associate it with a father who is raising their son, training them to be a man, a good man, right? And they're correcting them and they're training them. That's what discipline means. It's a good thing. It's training, it's learning, right? So let me give you an example of what paideia is. So I love this movie, Karate Kid. right, 1980s. Some of you might remember this movie, right? Daniel, this teenager, basically he was being bullied. And so he wanted to learn karate so he can protect himself from the bullies. So he meets this Japanese old maintenance man, right? Mr. Miyagi, right? And Mr. Miyagi knew martial arts. He knew karate. So he asked him, can he learn karate? So Mr. Miyagi said, yeah, he'll train him. So come the next day. Mr. Miyagi said, come the next day and I'll start your training. And do you remember what happens when Daniel gets there the next day? Mr. Miyagi, he gets him to wax his cars, wax on, wax off. He gets him to sand his floor, sand on, sand off. Do you remember that? He gets him to paint his fence, that long fence, right? He gets him to paint the house, right? And over and over again, day after day, frustration, anger, he's tired, he's in pain. His body, if you remembered, his body was in pain, he was in pain. And he was getting frustrated. He started to think, he said, what is Mr. Miyagi doing? Is he taking advantage of me? Is he ignoring me? Is he mistreating me? And so there's one point where he snaps at Mr. Miyagi, right? And he says, you're supposed to be teaching me karate. And instead, you're using me as your slave, getting me to do all your work. And during that conversation, if you remember the movie, right? What happened? Mr. Miyagi, while they're having that conversation, he starts to throw punches and kicks at Daniel, right? And what does Daniel do? He blocks them all. Okay, I know it don't look good because I don't know it, right? I don't know. I don't have the martial art. Don't judge me on that, right? But he was training him. What he was doing was he was training muscle memory training. That's what Mr. Miyagi was doing. Daniel didn't even know because he doesn't see the greater picture. He wasn't punishing him. He was preparing him, right? He wasn't rejecting him. No, he was building a relationship with him. He wasn't mistreating him. No, he was mastering him, teaching him. And that's what God does with us. And sometimes we just don't understand it, right? He's not punishing us. He's preparing us, right? He's forming within us muscle memory for our souls. That's what God is doing when he disciplines us. That's what discipline is. It's beautiful. I also want to let you know that discipline is not punishment. The word is not associated with punishment. That's a totally different Greek word. That word, typically in Greek, is timoeo. And you know what that means? Vengeance. Punishment, the Greek word for punishment is vengeance. Now, some of you have English translations in the Bible, even in Hebrew, there's one section where in reality, instead of using the word, the proper word which was chastise or chasten, right? Instead, they put the word punishment. That's incorrect. A matter of fact, in my studies, there is no association of punishment with the Christian in the New Testament. No. But if you think about it, it makes sense why. Why? Because Jesus took your punishment on the cross. We don't have to be punished because he took the punishment on the cross. So what God does is he disciplines us. He's not punishing us. It's not vengeance. He's correcting us. He loves us. He wants us to succeed in this race. So this is why we're scared of this word, discipline, when in reality it's a beautiful word. It means he's molding us. Right? It's not punishment. In Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 1, we know this. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's not, he took our punishment. God values what Jesus did. He's not going to be like, well, he took the punishment, I'm going to punish you some more. That's not God. He's correcting us. Discipline is a beautiful word. Beautiful word. Remember, God is not settling a score. He's shaping your soul. Did you hear that, brothers and sisters? Remember that. God doesn't discipline us to pay us back. He disciplines us to win us back. The other thing, before we go into the reading itself in the scripture, I want to say is all suffering is not discipline. I have to say this. I once was counseling. I work as a therapist too. I once was counseling this woman who lost her husband. And she said to me, why is God punishing me? He took away my husband. Now, church, all discipline from God is not, he's not causing every type of suffering. This world is broken. I'm sorry, this world is broken. And there's illnesses, and there's wars, and there's people who like to do evil things, and because of that, we will suffer. But all suffering is not God's disciplining you. Don't put that on yourself. When we start to think every negative thing is because God is just being harsh on me. Because it's not that way. Usually there's something you can follow. Usually God's discipline is connected to your disobedience or to your development. So if you're stunted in your Christian walk and he wants to mature you, yeah, he'll discipline you. Or if you're disobedient, he'll discipline you. But all suffering is not God's discipline. We serve a good God, a loving God, a God, believe it or not, who wants the best for you. Amen? Amen. So what do we do with this response of God's discipline? Now that we understand what discipline means and stuff, should we run from it? Should we resent it? No. What you're going to do is you're going to embrace it. That's my next point. Embrace God's discipline. It's protection. It's not rejection. So let's go to the next scripture. We're going to go to verse 5 and 6 in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verse 5 and 6, right? And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement? So here's the word of encouragement that addresses you as fathers address his son. It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises everyone who accepts him as son. So believe it or not, that's beautiful. So guess what? When you get disciplined by God, it means he loves you. Now, I know we'll get some little kids here probably leaning over to their parents and say, Ma, Dad, I don't like this sermon. And we probably got some parents saying the same thing, right? But let me say something. Love without correction isn't love. It is neglect, right? I teach emotions class. I teach even where I work at the Veterans Court. I teach this. Listen, the opposite of love is not hate. It's apathy. It's not caring, right? The Bible says to hate what is evil. So there are times, I love my kids. I love them to death. But if they commit crimes or they use drugs, I hate that. I love them, but I hate that behavior. Right? Because that it's worse if I was to not care. That's apathy. If I'm apathetic, I don't care if you get in trouble. I don't care if you get arrested. I don't care what happens to you. You know what? Yeah, go ahead. That's the opposite of love. So God loves us, and since he cares for us, he's going to correct us. That's beautiful. That's beautiful, right? So discipline means we are loved by God. But it also means we are his children. So let's read that in verse 7 and 8. Endure hardships as discipline. God is treating you as what? His children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate. So guess what? God disciplining you means that he's saying, hey, you're my child. Right? I don't discipline my neighbor's kids, even though I want to. You know what I'm talking about, right? I discipline my kids because they're mine. And that's what God does, because you're his, you are his. And so he disciplines you because he loves you. He loves you and you're his children. So discipline confirms your identity. Discipline means you're a Christian, you're a child of God. I'd be more concerned if he wasn't worried about me doing bad things. Don't ignore me, Lord. Discipline me. Love me. I'm yours. Right? All right. And the last one, right? So we are his children. The last one is we're being made holy. We are being made holy, right? So let's read this in verse 10 and 11. God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, we know that, but painful. But later on, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Amen. So, what does that mean? Discipline is an investment in holiness. So there's a goal in discipline. What is it? Righteousness, peace, and fruitfulness. There's a purpose for it. It's to make us righteous and holy, right? This is beautiful. Even when you think about it, I always like to throw in therapy in here, right? Sorry. Psychologists confirm what scriptures say, right? So I'm just going to share with you, research shows this, that children raised in authoritative parents, those who discipline consistently with love, we're talking about with love, not abuse, right? They have, I'm going to read off a couple of what the research shows. They have the highest level of self-control. They have the best emotional well-being. They have academic success. And they have really good social skills. That's why God disciplines us, so we can get those things too. Those are fruits of righteousness. Right? So what, when we read this, what might the righteousness and peace look like? Let me tell you something. When you live right, you have peace. You don't have to worry about police officers knocking on your door because you committed some crime. You don't have to worry about the IRS getting you in trouble because you didn't lie on your taxes. You don't have to worry if your significant other is looking through your phone because you ain't got nothing to hide. When you live righteous, there's peace. You sleep better at night. It's good for you. Being holy is good. It produces a fruit of righteousness and peace. Amen? Let me share a true story with you. Let me tell you about a veteran named Jonathan Wiggins that I got to work with. He came into our veterans court. He was broken and exhausted. 42 years of jail time was hanging over him. 42 years. He did 2 years already in jail. He had 42 years to do due to his addiction. He committed a lot of crimes. He was raised in the church, but his addiction took everything away from him. His family, his dignity, his hope. And I remember when he came in the program, one day he said something to me. He said, Anthony, I'm tired of surviving. I want to live. I'm tired of surviving. I want to live. And let me tell you, God started working in his life, right? Between our program and God, let me tell you, our program is very difficult, and he embraced it. I mean, we're talking about meetings, classes, random drug screens even on holidays. We're talking about going to court every 2 weeks. We're talking about like so many different things. It's an 18-month program long. He started going back to church, right? He made amends with his family. And guess what? You know what he did? He said, can I stay in for another 6 months? He was embracing the discipline. He didn't run away from it. He embraced it. He leaned into it. And what now? What about Jonathan? Well, guess what? He's a father of four. He's a married man. He works for the government at the VA. He goes to church. And guess what? He was awarded Certified Peer Specialist of the Year this year. That's amazing. Amen. Because God didn't just correct Jonathan. No, he transformed him. Right? God didn't just discipline. It wasn't destroying him, the discipline. No, you know what it did? It delivered him. That's what God does with us. That's what God does with us. Jonathan is living proof of Hebrews 12, chapter verse 11. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace. You see, Jonathan is the harvest. And I have the pleasure to know this man. As a matter of fact, you have the pleasure today. He's sitting right here.
That was good. That was good, brother.
I love you. I love you, bro.
I appreciate it.
Amen. Let me tell you, correction is not rejection, it's renovation. Did you hear that? Correction is not rejection. What is it? Renovation. And that's what God is doing with us. That's the real. So what do you do with all this today? Right? So I have practical applications, so I'm going to give you some right now. Very simple things for those who are struggling. Identify one weight or sin that you need to lay aside. Come on, do that. Do that today. Don't save that for tomorrow. Put it aside. Start one daily discipline. Man, 10 minutes of prayer a day. Read one chapter of Scripture every day. You know, say one good thing to somebody every single day, right? And then embrace God's discipline. Right? When you feel convicted or when you feel His discipline coming, whether it's through the Holy Spirit, it's Scripture, or brothers and sisters in Christ, don't run away from it. Don't discard it. Embrace it. And then say, hey, speak, Lord. I'm listening. Right? So my conclusion, what do I want to end? I really want us to end on this, what God's discipline means to you. This is what it means. Don't miss it. This is scriptural, straight from our Bible. Don't have that misconception of what discipline is. It's wrong. So I'd like us as a congregation to read this together. We're going to start with I am loved, and we'll just work our way down. And we'll just say it out loud and believe it, because this is God's word. Yes. This is what discipline is. So here it is. I am loved. I am His child. I am learning, and I am being made holy and fruitful. Amen, brothers and sisters. That's beautiful. That's what I say. So protect this house by surrendering it to the one who's working on it, right? Your house, He wants to work in your house. He wants to renovate yourself. That's what God wants to do. His discipline is to renovate you, right? It's not rejection. It's renovation. So remember this, you are God's house. He claimed you. You're His. He corrects you, but He will never abandon you because He loves you. That's the God we live. So won't you let him finish the work that he started in you? Let him rebuild and renovate you. So as we stand and get ready to sing, I want to, if you're not a Christian, but you have questions, maybe you want to get to know our Heavenly Father. Well, I'm going to be over here on my right, your left. You come forward. Maybe you want to know what you have to do to be in the family of God. How, what you have to do so that way God can say, this is my child. Well, come, let me know. On this side, on the left, your right, we're going to have a shepherd here, right? For those Christians who may need prayer. Listen, don't go alone with all of this in our lives. You are loved. You come forward if you need to, right? Don't carry all this burden. Sometimes we just go it alone all the time. And we're here for you. So as we stand and sing.